Did you know that there is a Cinderella story in the Bible? There is such a story about an ancient Moabitess woman who chose Jehovah God over the idols of her native people. Her Prince Charming was a man by the name of Boaz, who said to her in chapter 3 of the book that is titled after her name, "I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." I believe in the scripture she is the only one that is ever called a virtuous woman. I'm talking about the woman Ruth. Boaz took Ruth to be his beloved wife, and through their offspring the Christ came, in whom the great honor is given to both Ruth and Boaz, because both of them in many ways are virtuous. In the spirit of our country today, recognizing and appreciating mothers all across the land, it seemed like a great day to think about the wisdom that comes from the pen of King Lemuel. You might be thinking immediately that I might talk about this morning, the story about the virtuous wife of Proverbs, the chapter 31. If you would like to open up your Bibles there, we'll be looking at many of the things that are recorded for us from verse 10 onward. And our country desperately needs to hear these wise words that come from the quill of King Lemuel. From the Woodstock generation beyond, American women have been inundated with the poisons of modern-day feminism, enticing society to reject and even ridicule the roles that God has set forth for both male and female within the Bible. And there's no wonder that the divorce rates in our society are sky high. And step is the optimal word. You're saying, why step? Well, there's stepdad, there's stepmom, there's stepbrother and sister, and step aunts and step uncles. Society is stepping into quicksand. And the nuclear family has gone nuclear. And we wonder why so many of our children are suffering such ravages extent of morality and understanding the difference between right and wrong. God, the creator of all people, knows what is best. The best that she can be, the best that a woman can be, is in the likeness of Ruth, a virtuous woman. If she chooses to be married, a virtuous wife. When we think about the virtuous wife, wrote there in verse 10, that describes her as her worth is far above rubies. She is a very valuable and precious commodity. She is the most valuable of all, the precious stones. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and in verse 4, the Bible says that this excellent woman is a crown to her husband. She is indeed a crown. She brings honor to her husband, to her family, to society. She adorns his head in a beautiful way. And in verse 29, the virtuous woman, she excels them all. She stands out as the cream of the crop. She is exceptional. Ladies, what I'm trying to say to you, you hold a lot of power in your hands. You really do. You have the power to shape your marriage, the power to shape your family. And rest assured, the day is coming in which every wife is going to have to give account of her virtuosity or lack thereof. They're going to have to stand before Jesus and account for that. Every woman should strive to be virtuous. We look at the word virtue. It comes from the Hebrew word kahil. And the word kahil literally means an army. You probably could have told me that. Strength in a moral fashion, of good quality, honesty, integrity, uprightness, moral worth. This is needed within your character, and the virtuous woman has those things within her character. The virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, mom excels them all. And so let's think about these things as to why the proverb writer, King Lemuel, tells us in five distinct ways in which a woman can and should be a virtuous wife. First of all, the virtuous wife is trustworthy and good to her husband. That's how he begins there in Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 11. The Bible says, "The heart of her husband safely trust her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." She's on the side of good. She is on God's side. She stands up against that which is evil. And that term implies a kindness, a sweetness, a joyfulness, a graciousness, that which is beautiful within her character. Now, if most husbands would be asked about this towards their wives, and they had the courage to be honest, I'm afraid they would give a very different picture than what we see here pictured in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, ladies, I realize husbands can be wrong. Sometimes husbands are way too self-centered to be really good judges about character, their own character, or your character. But let me assure you, God is not. God always judges correctly, and He knows exactly what your character is. Ladies, you cannot fool God with feminine manipulation, cunning, or craftiness. If God was on the ballot, and He was the one that would make the judge, would He see you as one of goodness, kindness, sweetness, graciousness, genuine inward beauty towards your husband, towards your children? Would the score be virtuous? God knows the answer right now as to what your score would be. There are passages that I think are very helpful for this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. I like you to think about those things: purity, goodness, sincerity in the way in which you operate. In the second chapter and in verse 9, Paul said, in like manner, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, he is not condemning a woman putting on makeup or wearing nice clothing or jewelry, but many times that seems to be the predominant thought within many ladies' minds. And here the Apostle Paul is saying there's something far more important that you ought to prioritize. That you need to be someone that's going to be modest. One that's in propriety and moderation. That is what is important. If you go a little bit further in Titus chapter 2 and in verses 4 and 5. That older women would be teachers of good things, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She exhibits within her character integrity and purity in her life. She is modestly covering herself publicly. She reflects holiness, chastity, and discretion before the eyes of others, especially before the eyes of other men, with her attire, with her conduct, with her behavior, with her speech. And what does this do? This allows her husband to naturally, genuinely, safely trust her. Her husband trusts her. That's what we just read a moment ago. I had heard a stat on a talk show, I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember it when they said it. I really don't know how accurate it is, but it made me think a lot, that stated that American women in the workplace are more likely to cheat on their spouses than men in the workplace. And the stat was 62% to 54%. I don't know if that's accurate, but it very well may be accurate. And those percentages in our generation, in our day and time right now, be low. Both of the spouses, the husband and the wife, need the assurance. He or she's not going to cheat on me. And the best way to ensure that trust within your character is to ooze with the mantra that all people are going to know, my sexual garden is reserved for my spouse and my spouse alone. Everyone needs to know that, and you have the ability to make that happen. Ladies, I want you to be thinking like the Shulamite woman did in the Song of Solomon. It is a much overlooked book, but it needs to be studied by everyone. The book of Song of Solomon is a book that helps individuals recognize what's a good person to choose to marry and how I should relate to the one I marry. In the Song of Solomon and in verse 1, this woman has an extremely healthy attitude. She says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the tree of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. sat down in his shade with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick. What she is saying is, I have a very healthy self-image. I long to share intimate moments with my man. And ladies, it is up to you. It is your responsibility to work upon your heart, to build and sustain feelings of desire and passion consistent with this spiritual sister. It is your responsibility. And if you find that it isn't the case for you anymore, if you look at yourself and say, not me, talk with him about it. Don't just hide and curl up in a ball and run off to a corner somewhere. Talk to your man about it. Tell him you're going to work on it. And if possible, that you need to work on it together. I recognize that maybe your man is more like a run-down, out-of-shape, wormy apple tree. I do understand that. Us men can get like that a lot quicker than we realize. Now, what are you going to do with a tree like that? If I brought in a tree physician, what would the tree physician do? He wouldn't take an axe to the tree necessarily, would he? Well, I mean, it might be so bad he would be tempted to take an axe. But he would be like that individual where Jesus had seen this fig tree and the servant said, oh, Lord, let me work on the tree a little bit. Let me water it. Let me fertilize it. Let me kind of work with the roots. Let me try to rebuild the tree back up. Maybe in your marriage, one or both of you need to get healthier. Maybe you need to work more on your appearance, work on the attitudes that you have one towards another. I know there's a lot of wives out there that would tell me, maybe you would tell me, Ken, I don't like apples. I understand. We're adults here. We understand what the Shulamite woman's talking about. There may be a lot of reasons why you may not like apples anymore. Some of them may be a matter of age. Some of them may be a matter of health. I do understand that. But I tell you, one of the things about this is that a lot of times it's because you've just let things go. And you need to take the wise old advice of Andy Griffith. Remember the story? Poor old Aunt B, she couldn't make a pickle worth anything. Kerosene cucumbers. And poor old Andy, in that famous story, told Barney, he looked at him, grabbed one of those pickles, and said, Barn, we just ought to learn to love them. That's what we need to do. You need to learn to love your spouse. You need to give up on this idea that everything is horrible, and you need to learn to love them. And that's what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 3, the New King James really keys in on the expression that's proper in verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her. And the lady said, yeah, you know, that elbow's coming into the side. I understand. Yeah, where's my affection that's due me? And likewise, also the wife to her husband. And the husband's got two elbows coming in the side. And what about me? Well, God is trying to tell that both of you owe each other genuine affection, tenderness, intimacy. That's what that means. I know the New King James has due benevolence, but there's more going on there than the concept of benevolence. In verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Does your husband know that? And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Well, most husbands know that. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time. Brothers and sisters, get rid of the exception clause for a moment. Now, sometimes we focus on that. Let's see, what kind of exception can I come up with today? How can I justify depriving tonight? That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here, folks. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't deprive one another. A lot of times people do the same thing with the marriage, divorce, remarriage thing too, you know. Do not divorce except for fornication. Just make the marriage work the best you can. Try to get out of your head that exception. Get things fixed in that marriage. That's really what God wants. Don't deprive each other. That's really what God wants. He knows your marriage needs it. He knows your husband needs it. He knows the wife needs it. He knows the marriage needs it. Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of lack of control. How many of you said, "No, honey, not tonight. I need to fast and pray"? Think about that for a minute. Think about that. No, it's usually not the reasons, right? The virtuous wife is trustworthy. She's good to her husband. I know a lot of people, a lot of women have fallen prey to that old Loretta Lynn song. You're saying, what old Loretta Lynn song? I'm glad you asked that question. Here's the song, "When a Tingle Becomes a Chill." Have you ever heard that old country and western song? Now you know what she's talking about. Used to be a tingle, now it's a chill. And now she's not motivated, if I may say that in a discreet way. I want to tell you, if the tingle can become a chill, it's not time to quit, it's time to get back to work. If the tingle can become a chill, then that chill can once again return to a tingle. Don't listen to any psychiatric divorce court out there or some psychologist to tell you it can't. It can. You need to go back and begin reversing that concept. You really do. You need to go back and start thinking about, well, what was it that brought the tingles before? What made the tingle start? What was it like when everything was tingly? Think about things like that and start reversing the course that Satan has you on, because that's exactly what it is. It's a course that the devil has you on. The virtuous wife is trustworthy. The virtuous wife is good to her husband. If you go back to the proverb and in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You can't hardly ever find a husband that praises his wife with the exception of a vapid or non-existent sex life. It just doesn't happen. Stop and think about it, ladies. There's a lot of things that you have within your power to get done. And if he's not praising you at the gates, I know maybe he's wrong. Maybe there's a real reason. Maybe there's a real reason. And be willing to accept the fact that it may be your fault. He's not praising you at the gates. Okay, I know you've probably heard enough about that subject, so let's move on to lesson number two. The virtuous wife is trustworthy and good to her husband. The virtuous wife willingly works for her household. And we see that basically throughout the virtuous woman discussion in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. She willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profit. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the staff and her hand holds the spindle. She is truly a woman that is willingly working for her household. Industrious. Virtuous wives are workers. And as you look at several of the things here, ladies, aren't you glad you don't have to do it this way anymore? Aren't you? Aren't you just so glad? Sandra and I enjoy going to pioneer villages. And every time I go to pioneer villages, I think, oh, those poor people. Man, I mean, they have to make their own clothes. They have to make their own soap. They have to go out there and they have to kill it. They have to clean it. They have to... We go to the grocery store. We go to Target and we go to Walmart. And shoo, they make it easy. Think back to some of the advertisements of the 50s and the 60s with banquet frozen TV dinners. And now we just pop things in the microwave for a moment. Oh, well, we don't. We just go over there to Burger King. They just renovated the one there on Airport. It's so easy to. That doesn't mean you don't have to do domestic things. That they all haven't. We haven't entered the period of the Jetsons yet where you just push a button and everything is done. There's still some domestic work that has to be done, but not quite like it is here. I mean, notice there in verse 21 her mindset. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for her household is clothed in scarlet. Here's a woman that she doesn't worry for the household, knowing that my household needs to be taken care of. And that's what I do. I'm involved in taking care of my household. You read there in verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is not lazy. She is not a slob. No, she is one who looketh over, the King James Version says. She watches over, she observes, she keeps watch of the ways of her household. That's her duty and her responsibility. And that same principle, as it was in olden days, is in the New Testament as well. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, I read it a moment ago, that her attitude is one of discretion, chaste, homemaker, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She's a homemaker. She's the keeper at or the keeper of the home. That means that she's a home manager. She's the home superintendent. She sees to the care of her husband and of her children. And this management God has assigned to her. It wasn't the Apostle Paul that assigned it to her. It wasn't some Church of Christ back in the Stone Ages that assigned it to her. And it surely wasn't Ken Sills that assigned it to her. It's God that has assigned her that role, position, or office of superintendent of the home. Now, this is not a condemnation of women working outside the home. I've had my share of those discussions over the days in which I preached. This particular virtuous woman was obviously away from home, and sometimes she was very far away from her home, as you look at her in verse 14. In verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 31, that scripture says that she's like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She got away from the house often, in a sense. And yet the very next verse, she also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her home. She was consistently at home, though. A virtuous wife finds the proper balance of how much she needs to be within the home and how far away she gets from the home. And I suggest to you that there are many, many people in our generation, including several of my sisters in Christ Jesus, that are away from the home far too much and far too often, producing troubles in the family. God wants you ladies to recognize your role. And your role is given within the Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verses 13 and 14, talking about younger ladies that have been widowed, and beside they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire the younger widows to marry, to bear children, to manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now notice what it says there. That here is the normal course for a lady. She grows up and she marries. And when she marries, she bears children. And upon that, she manages the house. That's the normal course, the normal role, the general role God has assigned for the ladies. And so if you want to think about careerism, then I suggest to you probably the most important career you can have is managing the house. It's the most important one you'll ever have. There'll never be one more important, ever, from the eyes of God. Manage the house. Keep watch on the house. Don't be idle. It's not all about personal ambition. It's not all about gaining riches. These are not the things the virtuous wife is concerned with. She's concerned about fulfilling a role for her husband, and her family. And she's industrious at it. The virtuous wife readily extends her hands to the poor. We see that in verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. That tells me a lot about the nature, the mindset of the virtuous woman. She's an other-centered individual. She's other-centered. I mean, she goes beyond her domestic or home duties and reaches out to those that are in need, the poor, the needy. She's concerned about it. She's not locked up into her own little world. She doesn't shut the rest of this world out. She understands what the Son of God said when the Son of God said, "You are the light of the world, and you don't set the light under a basket or a bushel basket. You put it up there at the top. You let it be like a brilliant city on top of a hill, and you shine that light so that others can see your good works, so that others can glorify God." Now, this is the type of thing that gains great favor in the eyes of God, that brings glory to your husband when you do things like this. It's the responsibility of other-centeredness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about those who are rich. And I want to suggest to you, that's every one of you in this audience. Well, I'm going to compare you to the rest of the world. Everyone in this audience is rich compared to the measurement of those around an impoverished world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, "Let them," can I say the virtuous wife, "let her do good. She be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for herself a good foundation for the time to come, that she may lay hold of eternal life." Let's just put the virtuous wife in there. Let me put you in there, ladies. This is what God wants from you. This is what He wants from all of His saintly sisters. Now, I know I'm kind of being specific to the ladies. So much of this does apply to men too. I know that. And just to be fair, ladies, I'm going to get the men next month, Lord willing, okay? Because there's a Father's Day on the way. So I'm going to be talking to myself and you guys can have the rest of it. So I'm going to be an equal opportunity upsetter today. Here he talks about the need to be giving. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verses 20 and 21. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to think about yourself in this way, ladies. He talks about a great house, the house of God. There are not just vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's what we need to be. In the house of God, we need to be a useful and holy vessel for God. We need to be a precious stone in His sight. We need to be like gold and silver. We do that when we readily extend our hands to the poor. As I brought this up, you probably thought, "Ken, remember the story about the lady named Tabitha?" I remembered. And so I'll share her story with you in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts and in chapter 9 and in verse 36, there was a wonderful saintly woman by the name of Tabitha. She was there at Joppa, it says, a certain disciple, a follower of Jesus, named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. So you remember Tabitha or Dorcas, either one of those two. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. That's who she was. If you keep reading the story, we know that she became sick, and then she died. And there, it says, Peter went as he heard about her death. And in verse 39, he arose and went to them, and when he had come, he brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that Tabitha or Dorcas had made while she was with them. And you know, all these charitable deeds, all these good things, all this help that I'm sure that Tabitha had given so many that were around her, that had built relationships and love and fellowship among the saints. You know what Peter did? By the power of Jesus Christ, he raised Tabitha from the dead. My dear sister in Christ Jesus, you want to achieve an everlasting resurrection from the dead? Tabitha's painting the way. She really is. This is how we can get it done. This is a virtuous woman. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 9. So many Proverbs, so little time. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. I don't have to add much to that. I really don't. He who is generous, who has a generous eye. Now, some translate that he who has a good eye. I really like the translation of the generous eye. Being generous with what you have. You may not have a lot, but you have something to give. He who has a generous eye. Oh, the blessings that come. And of course we know the New Testament admonition in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13 that our responsibility as a Christian is to be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, given to hospitality. That is the idea. We persevere in hosting. That we come to the aid of those that are visiting, that are in need. That we provide what they themselves don't have. That's what a virtuous woman does. Is that describing you? Is that a description of who you are? Virtuous woman. We keep on reading. The virtuous woman exudes kindness and wisdom from her lips. Verse 26. She opens up her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Nothing is so sharp as the biting tongue of an evil woman. Nothing is so sharp. It has been the downfall of many a preacher, many an elder, many a brother in Christ, who has had a wife who has spoken rashly and foolishly. We look in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 14. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 14, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. It just gets bigger and bigger. It's just like a hole that leads people to their death. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. There in the 21st chapter and in verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in the house shared with a contentious woman. Now, the corner of a housetop. We live in Mobile, Alabama. Mobile, Alabama has some pretty serious heat working in the attics, right? This time of year, go up there this afternoon, you'll find it. It's not a pleasant place to be, but it's a preferable place to be if you have a wife who has a contentious, vile, bitter, wicked mouth. That's the way that the proverb writer speaks about this woman. He has to run. You know, the Bible talks about this man. He goes to the gates. He praises her. This man's running from the gates. Or he's running to the gates just for escape from her biting tongue. Now, besides Sandra's drop-dead gorgeous looks when I was dating her, she had a character and personality that impressed me even more. Kindness, deliberate. Man, I appreciate it. I saw that right off. Sandra was very deliberate with her words. Now, there was competition going on that day. You can ask Sandra about that. But out of all of that, Sandra just stood up as the one that I found that she thought before she spoke. And I pity every gospel preacher that doesn't have a wife like that. I really do. And there are gospel preachers that don't have wives like that, and they have found themselves in heap big trouble because of such. And I've known elders that don't have wives like that. They have found themselves, and the congregations have found themselves in a whole lot of problem as well. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 4 and in verse 6. Colossians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 6, a very simple expression where the writer says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, you don't know how much you like salt until you get high blood pressure. That's what everybody says. I'm very fortunate. I'm kind of in the battle right now. I'm battling a little bit of pre-high blood pressure, and so I'm thinking more about that kind of stuff. Might be coming a little late, and that's okay. I'm going to try to fight it off where I don't have to take high blood pressure medicine. But for those of you that are on high blood pressure medicine, you're watching that salt, aren't you? You're watching it, and it's like, oh man, look at this plate of food. Where's the salt shaker? Sorry, you can't have it. And then everything turns bad, doesn't it? Your whole countenance changes. I can't have salt. Yet what your speech needs to be. It needs to be seasoned with salt. Everybody needs to know, man, what's coming out of their mouth is wonderful. What's coming out of her mouth tastes really good. It's gracious. Ladies, is that what we experience from you? If we're just having normal conversation, are we experiencing it with your words? Are we experiencing it with the posts that you have on Facebook or Instagram or wherever you're doing social media? Is it gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? Does your family know that? Is it great? Let me ask maybe the biggest test. Is it gracious to your husband? There's a whole lot of wives that speak a lot more graciously to their cats than they do their husbands. And shame on you if that's the case. Remember what James had to say in James chapter 1 and in verse 19 through 21. My beloved brethren, let us all be swift to hear. Let us be slow to speak. Ladies, did you see that? Slow to speak. Slow. I speak fast when I'm preaching because I preach 45 minutes. You don't want me to slow down too much. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those two go together. You ever notice somebody that's really fast to speak is usually the ones that get the hottest, the quickest? They usually go together. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What if I ask your husbands, if they were strong and courageous enough to be honest with me, how's your speaking? How's your wife's speaking? So much of the trouble that I've seen in the Lord's church in the 35 years that I've been preaching the gospel of Christ has come from sisters among the congregations that have tongues that are sharp as razors. And you probably have been to a congregation or two, maybe you have lived it, where you have seen contentions that have arisen from the mouth of elders, deacons, or preachers, wives, or daughters. And the toll it can take on the church. The pink slip that it can put in a preacher's hand. Oh yes. Sisters, your home needs to be a source of graciousness. Your husband and your children need to know that graciousness. Think about that expression in the proverb letter, in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You've heard that before, haven't you? Sometimes people can go by such things to remind them of that great proverb. Our words need to not be abrasive. But are your words so abrasive and so sharp that just a hint of your hot breath will peel the skin off of those apples? Not apples of gold, apples that are corrupted and destroyed. Be careful. The virtuous wife exudes kindness, wisdom from her lips. The virtuous wife is one whose main goal in life is to please God. It just is. We see that there in verse 30. Charm and deceitfulness and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A wife cannot be a virtuous woman unless she's resolved to please God. Let me put it another way. No matter how kind or how nice, sweet, loving, gentle, charitable, etc., 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 she cannot be a virtuous woman unless she is a woman who fears the Lord. Unless she reveres and adores the Lord God of the Bible. She can't be a virtuous woman. The proverb letter begins with that admonition. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You can't have knowledge unless it begins with the concept of God has made me, He is the potter and I'm the clay, and I must become His servant. I must serve Him. I must be His daughter. I must be His son. The virtuous woman submits herself unto God in every way. She adores God in her attitude, in her words, in her deeds. She pays homage anywhere and everywhere unto God. Look up the definition of virtuous if you do not believe me. Let's go back to the definition we had a moment ago. Moral strength, good quality, integrity, honesty, uprightness. There it is. Uprightness. That's righteousness. That means she is a righteous woman. And you cannot be a righteous woman unless you are a Christian. I know that's judgmental, but it's true. Because the Bible teaches us in the gospel account, especially in the book of Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There isn't any of us righteous in and of ourselves. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only way that you could possibly be righteous is by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, washing away all the sins off of your sin-laden soul. It's the only way you can be righteous. It's the only way you can be upright. So it begins with fearing God. It begins with giving your life to God. The conversion to the Apostle Paul is found not once, not twice, but three times in the New Testament Scriptures. And within that one Scripture in Acts, the 22nd chapter, the man that was a Christian killer, Saul of Tarsus, he was commanded by Ananias that he needed to stand up and he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that his sins could be washed away. He did that because he was ordered to do such. And when we look in the New Testament this morning, I talked about the glorious gospel and them binding the hands of Jesus. And the first of the three points I made is that many people in our society, they bind the hands of Jesus too, like Caiaphas did and the Jewish leaders did, leading him off to crucifixion when they refused to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we would sum up this necessity and what people did in the first century in Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That, I've been saying this a couple times lately, that is a revolutionary concept. That is the concept where the God of heaven has given every woman the permission. It doesn't matter what your daddy says. It doesn't matter what your husband says. You have the right from me, the God of heaven, to become a child of God, to become a Christian. You make your own choice. Now, there might be some serious repercussions that come in a worldly way, but you have the right from me to become my daughter. So men and women were baptized. They made the free will choice. Those who choose and desire to be virtuous, they make the choice to become daughters of God. As it was in ancient times, it is today. They submit to their God as their head. They submit to their husbands as their head. They don't balk. They don't gripe. They don't try to usurp God or her husband's rightful authority. And within this, that beautiful virtue is allowed to grow, develop, and prosper the way God wants it to. We finish here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And that wonderful love song that should have taught everyone of ancient day the close union between Jesus and His church, because it's learned through the values that have been taught for centuries about the union of the husband and the wife. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. You know, a lot of times when people read this today, suddenly they begin to apologize. I have nothing to apologize for in reading that passage. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if you think I do, it's you that have the problem. And my brother or sister in Christ, if you're not understanding what the Apostle Paul is teaching, it's time to get in here and dig. And maybe realize I need to be making some changes in my character. I need to be thinking the way God wants a husband to think and thinking the way God wants a wife to think. And I need to be pursuing virtue, virtuous qualities that God deems precious. If I pursue those, if I begin to interact those, if I begin to place them in my life, maybe the issues that are going on in my marriage will disappear. Maybe things will get better. Maybe the solutions will become clear. Maybe the parenting issues that I'm struggling with, that they will resolve themselves too. Maybe I will be a better person within the model of my society. Maybe I'll be able to help and be with my brothers and sisters at more of an advantage, and things will get better there as well. Pursue being virtuous. It's not just something that you're laid on because you're a mother. Practically any woman can become a mother. Now, I know some women struggle to become mothers. I understand that. That's the general role. Practically anyone can become a mother, but there's a lot more to being a virtuous wife. Practically any man can become a father, but there's a lot more to being a virtuous husband. Virtue. Oh, we need it desperately. Is there someone in the audience that looks at themselves and says, man, I'm just not being what I need to be. I'm not being right now what God expects me to be. You need to humble yourself. It all begins with introspection and humility. Humble yourself. Don't get mad. Get right. Humble yourself. Determine to take God's prescription for a better life. There's some in the audience that would like to do that. Please, we'd encourage you, take advantage of this opportunity. The invitation of Jesus is calling. Don't be just barely persuaded. Be altogether persuaded to do that which is right and good. Become a child of God. Come forward repenting of sin. Become a Christian. My brother, sister, come back to Christ. There's someone in the audience that would like to do that. You can take advantage of it right now while we stand and sing this song together.